Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Everyone, please be seated. And let's close our eyes a minute and just picture yourself receiving. Now, that you may have got healed, delivered, blessed, I don't know. But the reason for this laying on of hands was to reassure you, re-stabilize you, that you're called by God to work in His kingdom. We all are. Whether you're in the pulpit ministry, the fivefold ministry, or whether you're in the ministry of helps. There's only two categories in the body of Christ. You're either like in the church, you're either the pastorate, which other fivefold helps, coming and going, or even here in the church, or you're in the ministry of helps, one or the other. There's only two places. There's only two vacancies or two, offices that you can serve in. And that is either the pulpit as the pastor or the pastoral team, fivefold team, or in the ministry of helps. Yay. Yay. That means we don't all have to be fivefold. In fact, most of the body of Christ is not fivefold. When I first came into this kingdom, I wasn't raised in church, so it took me a while to learn the things of the kingdom. And I even asked our first pastor, but I began to see, wait a minute, who trains everyone else? Now, I was training Marines at the time, so I'm an instructor. So I had men on my mind. That's what I did for a living. I came out of Vietnam, and I trained U.S. Marines to do certain things. So when I come into church, I saw that all the attention in the Bible classes, and the Bible colleges were all for people being called to the fivefold, which I'm glad. We don't need a bunch of ignorant people that don't know the Bible, don't know God, trying to be our pastors. Can I have a real amen on that, please? But I sat there and I began to say, wait a minute, who trains everybody else? If I'm not called to be a pastor, prophet, whatever, then what's available to a guy like me? That's what I thought. Is there any training for me? Is there anybody that will teach me how to do my ministry? And what is my ministry? Now, I didn't know I was going. In that day, I had no idea what God has set me up to do or to even be a preacher. My desire wasn't to be a preacher. My life developed, and then one day God said through the, you're called to preach the gospel. And I remember what I said, no way, are you crazy? I know better than that now, but baby Christians, just remember, when someone gets born again, it doesn't mean they're fixed yet. Don't expect them to act like disciples when they're barely converts. That was my case. And I began to see, wait a minute, if most of the body of Christ are called soldiers of the cross and they're called disciples, converts, believers, followers of Christ, the different names we have, then I begin to see, wait, we're all called. God's called every one of us. And He's gifted every one of us. If you're born again, you're called and gifted by God. You may not know what for. Listen, I've been doing this a long time. I got born again in late 72, and I've been walking with God ever since. But to this day, I've lapped the earth I don't know how many times. Seriously, I've been all over the world. I still am. But I asked the Lord this the other day. Why'd you call me? I have no idea. I just know He did. I don't know why He called a guy like me. I've always felt everybody around me is more qualified and or prettier or sometimes richer or came from a better place than me. I don't put myself down. I got over that a long time ago. That'll kill you. You got to quit calling yourself names. That'll kill you, man. Just quit doing that. So I got over that. I'm not talking about a pity party. I'm just saying. So I thought, well, I'm going to find a way in the Scriptures to get all of the soldiers of the cross busy in the kingdom of God. The greatest satisfaction is not sitting and saying amen. The greatest satisfaction is you doing what God called you to do. Whatever that is. Whatever that is. It doesn't matter. You know. I think of I ran into this little lady in the mall, one of the cities I preach in. I don't know, I'm a different city almost every day, some usually. And so I'm with the host pastor. We went to lunch or something. We're just walking through the restaurant was like in the little mall thing. So we're walking through the mall. And I'm walking away, and this young lady, she wasn't really jogging, but she was on the move. I don't know, maybe 20-some years old, 30, I don't know. And so she went by us like that, and when she did, she turned like this, and she stopped right in front of me. Well, I'm still walking. So, you know, we're closing the distance here pretty quick. And she's just looking at me. And so I get right here. She's here, and I stopped. You shouldn't run over ladies, no matter their age. Say amen. Amen. And so I just stopped, and she said, "Pastor Barclay." And I'm thinking, how does she know me? I'm way out of town. I'm that girl. That's what she said. I'm that girl. And I'm thinking, you better get this clarified, devil, really quick, because I already got me a girl. And I said, "Pardon me?" And she said, "I'm that girl." I said, "Well, give me a story or something. What are you talking about?" She said, "Well, years ago, my mama, I was just born. And I was born with a disease that was supposed to kill me. I wasn't supposed to live. And a neighbor or something of my mama said, you need to go to that church out there with us on Sunday, because that church out there, they believe in healing. They believe that Jesus still heals today." And so somehow they talked my mama, we weren't Christians, but my mama, they talked her into going. So we get to it was your church, she said. We get to your church, and then we sang a song or two, and then you opened up the nurseries. And my mama didn't want to put me in the nursery because I'm just a little, she don't know any of you people, and she's new, and besides that, I'm supposed to die. She didn't want to release me out of her arms. She told me this story later, the little girl said. My mama told me this story later. But somehow she did it. Her friend took her back to the nursery. This is Mrs. So-and-so, and this is a couple of the grandmas that work back here. And you need some help, darling. You're in trouble. This lady friend said, you leave your baby here, and you can come back here anytime you want to through the host service. But right now, you can trust these kind of people with your little baby, and you come out here and get some ministry. And somehow she did it, right? Well, you know, she decided to stay in the whole service. Service got over. She went back to get her baby. And when she went in, a little old grandma over in the back corner of our nursery, rocking in a chair, was holding that little baby. And the mama comes up to the desk to get her baby. And she says, that little baby's back there is, you know, my little, whatever her name was. And the little lady working said, well, hang on, I'll go get her. And the mama said, wait just a minute. Wait just a minute. And she could hear that little grandma in that rocking chair holding that little baby. You will live and not die. You will live and not die. You were destined by God to live. God did not make a plan for you to die. Whatever's wrong with you will be healed. And you will live safe all of your life. There's a call of God. And this mama's never heard any of this. I think sometimes we hear this stuff and get so used to it that it might lose its potency. But this little mama never heard anything. And so she turns to the little gal at the counter. And she says, how do you know my baby's sick? Oh, we don't know anything about your baby. You've never been here before, darling. Well, why is that little grandma saying that my baby is going to live and not die? Well, that's her ministry. That's what we do here. That's what we do. And so they finally bring the little baby. Mama takes it home. And I vaguely remember this phone call. But this little girl, remember in the mall? That's how I'm learning all this. This little girl, she said, I'm that girl. I'm that baby. My mama told me the story, Brother Barclay. Pastor, she said, Pastor Mark, my mama told me the story. He took me back to the doctor, you know, for my appointment, and then they were going to do whatever they could do, but they already told me they couldn't save my little baby. That was just a matter of days or weeks. And then they told my mama, what happened here? There's nothing wrong with this little baby whatsoever. I said, really? She goes, it's me. I'm that girl. I didn't die. I'm married to a good Christian man. I have a couple babies of my own, and I'm serving God. And I always ask the Lord, because we moved away. We weren't part of your church. We moved away. I always ask the Lord, if I could ever see Pastor Barclay someday, I'm going to tell him that I'm that girl. I said, well, you did a good job. You told me. Praise God. And she said, I called back to your church, and I always wanted to meet that little grandma that saved my baby's life. And when I called back, your people were so sweet. But they said, well, there's several grandmas that work in our nursery. You know? Grandmas to that young lady, probably in her 20s. And they never could figure out which one. I remember this part. I interrogated the nursery. Who was in the rocking chair? Holding the little baby, saying, live and not die. The little nursery head said, Pastor, we all do that all night long with every baby. We don't know what to tell you. To this day, we don't know who that little woman was. And I'll guarantee you she's in heaven, because she was almost in heaven then. You know what I mean? After a while, the clock runs out, no matter how good you are. Well, she was on the end of the clock, baby. Just let me tell you that. But she said, I'm that girl. I'm that girl. And when she was telling me this and my pastor friend in that mall, I thought, how many Ministry of Health's people disqualify themselves and don't think that what they do is much of a big deal? Or they're just babysitting, or they're just ushering, or they're just cleaning the church, or when really that anointing of God is on every one of us. Every single one of us. Lift a hand to it. I feel a strong anointing in here. Lift your hands a minute. I'm just talking to you. Sometimes I do that. Now I'm getting to be a true elder of the church, and we yak a lot. Praise the Lord. But we deserve the right to talk a lot. Let's just thank Him for whatever it is. Lord, thank You for anointing us to do our ministry in the earth. Thank You so much, Lord, for anointing us to do what we're called to do, no matter what it is. Let us never again, Lord, belittle ourselves for any position in the kingdom. And if we're not doing anything, help us to find a place in our church to serve so that anointing can be released. In Jesus' name. I remember this. I remember this one service a few years back. I was just coming out to the, you know, church was getting ready to start Sunday morning, I think. And I come out, you know, to start church. And I heard this yelling and screaming and stuff out by the front door. But it wasn't like trouble. It was just noise. I thought, what's going on out there? And it just didn't quit. So I told my main man, run out there and find out what's going on out there. That's a lot of noise. I mean, something's cooking out there. And so out he went, and he come back, and he said, you need to come see this. So I'm, all right, well, let's go look at it. I wanted to anyhow. Don't you get curious? The rest of you are liars. And I got back there, and you know what happened? This little believer that loved God could not walk straight. Born, I don't know with what, something like maybe a polio or something, and a foot was a little smaller than the other one, or I can't remember every detail. But that family had been to our church before, so they drive up to this little canopy, and the ushers always help them get out, you know, and help them get a seat, and that's what good people do. We take care of each other, but the guy was always like not totally, whatever the right word is now, crippled or handicapped or disabled, but partially. But this day, this young man, I don't even think he was 18 years old, he had been praying. Now, Lord, Pastor says we're all anointed. We're all able ministers of the New Testament. I'm just a kid. It's what he was praying. He told me later. I was just a kid. But if you can anoint me like in the book of Acts, I'll lay hands on anybody you tell me to. I'll pray for them just like the preachers do. And he tells God, I watch the preachers. I know how to do it. I just copy them. It's the same Jesus. So he's talking to God. So this car drives up and this family gets out. They've been there before. And the little guy gets out that's not all there, you know, with his mobility. And all of a sudden this little kid, he's a teenager, but you know, he just decides, I want to lay a hand. This is my chance. That's what he said. This is my chance. And he ran over and clamped a hold of that guy's head. You know, he said, I did it just like I watched you do it, Pastor. And I prayed in the Holy Ghost. And he said, I had my eyes closed. And I heard this noise, a popping noise. And so I thought, what's going on around me? But I was so intense not to open my eyes. I was just praying. And he said, all of a sudden, people start shouting and clapping. And what happened at that door? Now, you're not even in the building yet. You're on the porch, honey. Give me another teenager like that on any porch, and I'll win half the city. Instead of some dope-smoking, porn-chasing brat, give me a guy. Give me a 17-year-old that wants to be used by God. Not that all are bad. So people started clapping because his foot turned out. He used to be turned in. His foot turned out, and then it began to grow the same size as that foot. It was shrunk from the birth. And then all of a sudden, he stands up straight. Now, everybody but the kid praying is just shouting and hollering. That's why I'm back there now shouting and hollering. Go on, boy. And before that guy ever got in that building, he was totally miraculously made whole by a 17, 18-year-old kid who was just praying, God, I'm part of the body. Anoint me. Anoint me to do this. I can tell you stories all night long, but I want to get invited back again, so I'm not going to. This is for real. This is for real. This ministry thing's for real. You're not just an attendee. You're not just a member of the congregation. You're a minister of the gospel. And you and I must live a life where we don't quench the Spirit. The Bible says not to quench the Holy Spirit. Doesn't it? And the Bible says not to grieve the Holy Spirit. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? That's like you watching a loved one die and you know they're going to die if you've ever been there or heard of someone else, and there's not a thing you can do about it. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, God is watching a believer, one of his kids, a son or daughter of God, and he's losing them to the world. They're committing spiritual suicide. On their own, drifting, playing, fooling around, growing cold. And he grieves the Spirit because he says they won't listen to the parents. They won't listen to their friends. You know, the gospel friends. They won't listen to the pastor. The Holy Spirit is trying to prick that young man, young lady, not always just young people. And they're just, and the Bible says God's Spirit becomes grieved because I'm going to lose this daughter to the world. And no matter what I do, I can't get her attention. I'm going to lose her. And it grieves the Spirit. The New Testament says, don't resist the Holy Spirit. So we don't quench him, and we don't grieve him, and we don't resist him. Because if you do, one day you could blaspheme the Holy Spirit. See, when you and I, God forbid for any of us. But if you get used to quenching the Spirit, you know, kind of fooling around and, you know, just not treating him like he's God in our life, in our churches, whatever. You get used to that, you won't feel bad about it anymore. Now, I know the modernist preachers teach something different, but they're dead wrong.
They are.
When you're bad, you should feel bad.
Absolutely. Amen.
This kid came to me. I call him a kid, but when you're my age, everybody's almost a kid. So he come in my church. He comes to our church. And he said, Brother Barclay, I heard so-and-so on television say I should never feel guilty, ever. Never. And I should never feel bad about anything. And that I should never apologize for anything. I said, oh, wow. Well, so you don't feel guilty? Well, let me ask you a question, son. Are you guilty? Yes. You should feel guilty.
Yeah.
See, when I'm wet, I feel wet. And when I'm dry, I feel dry.
Right.
And when you know you haven't done something wrong, even if you're being claimed you did, you know you're innocent. You don't feel guilty. And then when you're guilty, you feel guilty. That's a pretty good friend.
Yes.
By the way. You just can't live. You can't, you know, I'm just talking to you tonight, but you know, a lot of Christians, you may not be one of them, but they judge themselves, but they either declare amnesty, right? It's not that bad. Other people do it. I know people who do it and they still love God and you know, it's okay. So they just make this amnesty area for themselves, or they condemn themselves to the gallows. I'm no good. I've done it again. I'll never get free. You know, I'm guilty, guilty, guilty. Both of those are dead wrong. But we have a conscience that was given to us by God. It's probably your best friend. It's in here. It's God-given. My walk in Christ has taken me to a lot of places. And I was in a foreign land on death row. Listen, death row in America is not a fun place to visit. But death row in some of these third world country prisons. And so, you know, that when I went in there, the officer, the guard said, "Now, we just want you to know, Reverend, this guy here, he's born with no conscience. He just don't have a conscience." I said, "Everybody's got a conscience. All God's children have a conscience. God gave everybody a conscience. Now, he must have really seared his, or soiled it, spoiled it, defiled it. But he's got one. And if I can go in there with the power of God and just tantalize that conscience, who knows what that inner man, that friend that God gave him that lives inside of us might do in his life. But see, as a Christian, you have a conscience. It's supposed to produce for you conviction. Conviction isn't condemnation. I'm helping you. You're supposed to be convicted. You're supposed to be convicted to do right and convicted not to do wrong. That's your best friend. It's God-given. If you keep your inner man, your conscience, clean and not calloused, you know, it's like the Bible says there are those, they've seared their conscience. It's like scarred. That's what I'm trying to tell you. If you do something, say something, live something, think something, go somewhere with somebody, I don't know, and whatever you're saying, doing, thinking, behaving, if that quenches the Holy Spirit, it might not quench you. It might not even quench your friends. But that's not what's important. What's important is you don't quench him. Because if you get used to quenching him, you get calloused. Then you won't be so convinced. You won't be so sensitive. I illustrate sometimes like this, you know. I have some scars on my body from times past. And so if I said to my friend Mark here, I said, "Now, Mark, we're going to test something. I'm going to show you one of the scars that's still on my body. And I don't want you to tell me when you're going to touch it. I'm going to close my eyes, and I want you to touch that scar." You know, I won't know he's approaching because that part of that skin is no longer as sensitive as the skin 3 inches away that has hair and hair follicles. Now, when he touches it, I'll know it. But if I say, "Okay, now touch me, you know, 3 inches from it." We'll say it's right here. "Touch me 3-4 inches. I'll close my eyes. Just go slow." And you know, before he ever touches my skin, I'll know by the hair and the hair follicles that he's entering my space. That's how sensitive non-scarred skin is. And that's how sensitive your soul, the conscience of your soul, better be. So sensitive to God that you don't need us to club you. You don't need us to chase you down. "What on earth are you doing? What are you saying? Where have you been? Why are you doing that? What happened to you? That we will do that because we love you and it's our assignment. And just because you're a goofball doesn't mean we're going to goofball it. Speaking about those who have seared their conscience. No. But you'll get, if you get used to doing something that God says no, and you'll sear that conscience. And it won't, it's there, but it won't be very sensitive. And if you continue on in that, it won't bug you after a while. You'll convince yourself that what you're doing is okay. I've just always done it. I can't get free. And then you're going to go into grieving. I'm helping you. I'm helping you right now. The other part of your conscience is called guilt. You know what guilt does for you? It tells you you pushed past the barrier of conviction. And you've been found guilty. Your own soul will find you guilty. The more Bible you know, the quicker you'll know when you're doing something that disobeys God. Right? And so if you push past the conviction, if God said, don't do that, don't say that, don't be with them, get out of here, and you do it anyways, you're doomed if you didn't have a conscience that pushed out guilt to say you're wrong, you did it, now you repent. That's not a bad thing. That's a rescuing agent, man. Elbow some boy and point at him and say, I wish you'd listen to this man. Just tell him, I just wish you'd listen to him right now. Wow. And so, we don't want to quench the Spirit. We don't want to grieve the Spirit. See, if you get used to quenching him, you'll end up grieving him and you'll think you're okay. That's the problem. That is the problem. You'll think you're okay. People today are out here living like pigs, and like sheep, and they'll just argue to your face that what they're doing is okay. But the Bible says it's not okay. It's not this church and that church. The more a church and the more a pastor is Bible, the more clarity comes to the congregation of what God permits and what He doesn't, and how to get blessed and how to get cursed. Why do I feel like Grandpa tonight? Throw another piece of wood on the fireplace and let's talk some more. Praise God. Wow. I know people that actually just, they actually are resisting the Holy Spirit. They're resisting the prophets, the pastor, the elders. You can send your best person to them and they're in full resistance. I don't believe that. That church, that preacher, that Bible, they're in full resistance. You know what's coming next if something doesn't happen? They'll commit the, God forbid, they could commit the fourth degree of a soiled conscience and actually blaspheme the Holy Spirit, which sends them to hell. Yes, God don't send them to hell. They commit the unpardonable sin. The greatest thing you have in your life and the greatest thing I have in my life is the presence of God. Now, I'm a blessed man. I'm serious. I didn't say a perfect man. I said a blessed man. I got a wonderful wife, 49 years. Met her at 13. Uh-oh. That's out of preaching time. That's it. Put your stuff away. Praise the Lord. That was my alarm. Hallelujah. Seriously, no, that's my alarm clock. That's it. I'm done. Praise God. Well, I better finish my thought about Vicki because if she gets this tape or something, and she does have friends, tape, CD, whatever it is, when she does have friends in this church, so I don't know. I better finish my show. Say, you started to tell them how good I was and you quit right in the middle. It'd be the only time Vicki would say, throw that stupid alarm away. Yeah. Preach a little longer next time, Brother Barclay, you know. Yeah, honestly, I'm a blessed man. I count my blessings, don't you?
Yes, sir.
There's things I'm believing for, but I count my blessings. I'm healthy, I'm strong, I'm anointed, I'm called, I work for Christ, got a healthy body, I know my name, I know my wife's name. Let's see, I know my kid's name. I'm doing pretty good. I know all my friends' name, right, Ralph? Yes. Praise the Lord. So.
Same as yours.
Oh, that's right, Mark. That's right. That's right. I get it. Yeah, that's right. All right. Mark and Betty. Praise the Lord. I knew that. I never forget a name. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. So I'm saying this on purpose. But I got a couple bucks in my pocket. I'm not broke anymore, you know. And I don't do all the stuff I used to do. I'm so grateful for that. I'm a redeemed man. I'm a delivered guy. My life was such a mess. I don't even want to talk about it. But thank you, Pastor. You're such a compassionate man. You're the only guy. I pray, let them egg me on, Lord. Let somebody say, no, go on, Brother Barclay. Tell us about it. One man in the whole place. Wow. This is some tough ground in here tonight. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. So, but when I look over my life, you know, my kids serve God, and it's just good. God's been good to Mark Barclay. I don't deserve it. But then again, I don't deserve not to be blessed because I'm an obedient son. And obedience creates the atmosphere for miracles. So, but out of all the good things in my life, I got some of the greatest preaching friends. Some are in this room. I'm serious. I'm blessed. But out of everything in my life, the greatest blessing Mark Barclay has is the presence of God.
Amen.
The presence of God.
Yes, indeed.
Now, I'm not talking about technically being born again and water baptized and spirit-filled and church attending and Bible reading. Hallelujah for all that. I'm talking about I feel His presence. I feel His presence in my life. It wasn't always that way for me. As a kid, all growing up, until I met Christ 19 years old in Vietnam, I went to bed every night that I can remember, and I laid on my bed with darkness, evil, lying to me, talking to me. I laid on my bed, and I'd say to myself, you're ashamed of your mother. And I was. You're ashamed of your mother. I didn't say my mama was ashamed of me. She probably was and should have been. But I said, my mama doesn't deserve a son like this. All she's ever done is love me and tell me the truth and look at me. Everybody in this community knows whose boy I am. That's what I lived with every night. And I couldn't get free. Every night I'd say, oh, help me, help me, help me. And I didn't know God. We weren't Christians. And I'd look to the sky or from my bedroom. I'd look up and I'd say, if there's any God, they say, anywhere, help me. Help me. And I felt presence all right, but I never felt the presence of God ever growing up. Never growing up. When I got born again, one of the first things I'm not discipled yet. I had no Christian friend. I had no Bible to read. I was by myself. I got born again in a combat, in a war zone. And nobody taught me anything yet. But the first thing I noticed is the first night I laid down. Now, we were in the jungle at the time, so it takes a night or two for them to come find you. And so my first night, I laid on a clean rack, man, a clean bed. I laid there and I was so tired. You're so beat tired in combat. And I usually just fall asleep like that. And I laid down and all of a sudden I shook myself and I thought, I don't feel evil. And I don't hear those voices telling me to do bad. And I don't feel like, I feel like maybe I might be able to do something to make my mama proud of me after all. And not be ashamed of me. Maybe I can beat some of this stuff. Now, I couldn't till I found the church. No, you can't. These people are fooling themselves. It's a joke. You can't deliver yourself. And I found a church kind of like these churches here I go to, I guess. Yeah. You know, charismatic, Pentecostal, powerhouse churches, Bible guys. And like Lazarus being called out of the tomb, Jesus called him. He came alive. But he was bound hand and foot. Jesus didn't get him free. He turned to his disciples and said, "Loose him. Let him go free." That's what God said to that little church in Escondido, California one day, outside of the base where I was still training Marines. God somehow spoke to those believers, about half the size of the people in here right now, that church. And God spoke to that pastor, straight arrow like you, and to that congregation. And I don't know how he said it, but he must have said to them, "Now you loose him, Barclay, and you let him go free. He belongs to me now." And they got me free, man. And freedom? That's why I don't understand these Christians wanting to be pigs. They fight you over their filth. They fight me over their nastiness and their pus. They fight. "We can do this if we want it. We can do this." And I stand back and said, like, don't you want to be free from evil and darkness and binding forces? And you can't name a sin that isn't hurting you, your marriage, your family, something. Yeah. Don't you want to be free? Yeah, man. And so, it's the greatest thing in our life, friend. You may not have the background I do. I hope not. But if you're with Christ, and all your blessings, they'll keep coming if you walk with him. They never stop. If you walk with God, you can't just believe in God. You got to walk with God. But oh, his presence. You know, I heard your pastor say to the music team and this young man, "I like that song. Can we do that again? That song did something for me." Yeah, but not really. It was the anointing. It's the way they did that song that brought that anointing, that Spirit of Christ got on the man of God and said, "Man, that ministered to me." That's what we have. I wouldn't trade what you have in here for the biggest beer tent in town. The presence of God in our life and in our church and in our marriage and in our homes. Lift your hand to him. If I don't quit now, you might as well throw my alarm out. Come on, let's worship him just for a minute. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. We love you so much, Lord. We love you. We do. We mean it. Surely we mean it. We honor you tonight. All these verses we referred to, all these truths that we just visited about, oh, Lord, it wasn't a homiletical, line-upon-line teaching, looking up Bible verses. That's what their pastors do. This was just examining the wonderful presence of God in our life. Look here just a second. Look up here just a second. Remember, God said to Moses, "I want you to lead my people up to, you know, to freedom." And Moses said, "Don't send me if you're not going with me." He didn't tell God no. He wouldn't say, "I ain't going," until we get these terms fulfilled. In that whole little chapter, I think it's Exodus 33. In that whole chapter, it's Moses talking to God and God talking to Moses. And Moses says, "Please don't send me if you are not going to be there. Tomorrow and a week from now and next month and next year." And God said, "You found grace in my sight. I'll go with you. The thing you've asked me for, I will do." What if every young person, when they get an eye, you know, for another young person, want to marry, chase, you know, court, What if this young guy and this young gal just had to have each other? They just so much thought they were right. What if they were found at the altar of God saying, "Lord, now I want this chick. She's hot." And this young lady says, "I can't let this guy's a hunk, man. I mean, I don't care if he's got money or not. I mean, I wish he did have money, but you know." But I want him, and maybe you can give him some money along the way. What if they said, Lord, we really want each other, but if you're not in this, if you're not in this a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, 10 years from now, stop it now. Because we're not going forward without you. What if business people, what if every business person, before they ever made a deal, whatever you do for business, what if you never shook a hand and made a deal without saying, wait a minute, Lord, if you're not in this partnership, this sale, you know, what, then I'll turn away from it. Turn me away from it. Don't let me do it unless you're with me. Same with churches. What if all good idea churches were really just God churches? They're not. They're not. There are many churches. They're just good ideas. A bunch of people got together, had a good idea. Split another church to build, saying it's God. Nah, ain't God. Never will be God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It can't ever be spirit. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. It can't ever be flesh. So, what if we said, I feel called to go, but I'm not going till I'm sent. So, Lord, talk to pastor, and I'll wait till you do. But if you're not going with me, wherever, next town over, center of Brazil, if you're not going, don't send me. I got to have you there. See, when we have that consciousness, right? Even, I'm trying to quit preaching, honestly. Even when you're helping your kids to try to figure out, you know, what are they going to do for a living? What do you want to study, you know, at school? And these are big, you know, it's really unfair because most young people between like 16 and a half and 21, 22, 23, they're making almost all the major decisions that either shipwreck their life or make their life. What if we prayed over our kids and said, well, he wants to be a fireman. But Lord, if you're not with that, if that's not why he come out of my womb, Mama says, then let us know. We want you to go with our son, our daughter, every day of their life. I don't know why I always start preaching good right when I have to close. What's that all about? Thank you. I love you. Do you hear what she said? Keep going. Thank you. You're so sweet. Anyways, I'm going to quit now. Is that my third quitting? Was that my... Who gets five? You have that many closings? I thought Mark Pearl held the record for closings. You're going to give him a run for his money? Wow. All right. Well, I'm in the right place then. Get your Bibles back out. Praise God. Now, I want to tell you about this. I wrote a book. I've written a lot of books, but I want to bring this one to your attention. It's called How to Survive a Betrayal. If you're over 7 years old, you've probably been betrayed. What do you do about it? Do you fight back? Do you, you know, do you pay back? Man, if I wanted to do that, that's my old nature. That's what I did. Oh, yeah. Don't cross me, Bubba, because I'll get you. That's how evil I was. You can't do that. If I was taught in Bible college that unless you can forget what someone did to you, you haven't forgiven them. What a bunch of...
Yeah.
That's raw cabbage, buddy. Let me tell you. That's bad doctrine. It's impossible for a human being to erase your memory, especially the deeper you've been betrayed and hurt. No, I taught in here, forgiveness just means you drop the charges. You stop pursuing, and you stop building a special army of special forces to pursue that person, and you give it to God. This has helped a lot of people. And then I just did this series. I want to tell you about it, then I'm going to sit down. I just called this, What Does God Have to Say About It? Because I'm hearing a lot of experts. Like everybody seems to be an expert. I looked that up on Google. Whoopee-doo. See, Google is G-O-O-G-L. It's not G-O-D. Sorry. And the internet is not heaven. And Facebook is really de-Facebook in most cases. And YouTube is really spewtube. There's more nasty on there than there is anything living. It's a spiritual bacteria zone, most of that stuff. But what is God? I keep hearing, God says this about it. Well, what does God really have to say about it? So I decided to save you a lot of time. You're going to owe me. Now, you got to buy this, but you're going to owe me, man. You're going to love me. You're going to hate me. You're going to send me an offering because you love me. You're going to send an offering because you feel bad for me. I mean, and the first message on here, it really, I've heard so much response. I found for you the 26 things that God hates. If I interviewed you tonight, can you even give me two of them? No, not what you think God hates. What does the Bible say? Mostly New Testament. The 26 things that God hates. Honey, if God hates like he loves, get off from that list. And he does, and it says so. You got to know what those are and make sure they're not part of your life. The second thing, the second CD, things God refuses to bless. Are there really things in the New Testament Bible that tells us, God, if you do that, don't expect a blessing. If you do that, God will resist you. He resists the proud. He gives grace, help, gifts to the humble. So I saved you a lot of time. That's what I'm trying to tell you. I should charge like $5,000 for this. Things God just will not bless. You got to know what these are. You can't decide as a church. The church down the road can't decide. The church in another state, they can't decide. You got to go to the Bible and say, God says I'll bless that. God says I won't. You do that, you'll be cursed. You do this, I'll resist you. You do that, I bless you. You got to get on. You got to know so you get this stuff out of your life. Anyways, it's a powerful series. There's six CDs in here, but the third message is, I just called it worry. You know what worry really is? You telling Jesus Christ he's not capable.
Come on.
And you're taking your lordship back. That's all worry is. Worry is your mind exalting itself against the knowledge of God. That's all it is. Your old nature knew it before Christ and leaned on it. And now that you know Christ, when you start to worry about anything, it's your inner man saying, I love God, but I don't trust him. I got to figure this out. What am I going to do? What am I going to do now? How am I going to get out of this? And you just sit and worry like it's your responsibility. So I'm going to teach you, believe it or not, from the scriptures, how to beat worry and kick that nasty enemy out of your life. Any amens?
Amen.
Close your eyes. I really am quitting. This is it. Father, heal us from betrayal. Big ones, little ones, friendship, churches, everything. Heal us. Show us what to do next. Father, reveal to us what you hate, what you refuse to bless, so we can get ourselves back in the blessing zone and enjoy you to the ultimate, to the maximized degree. In the name of Jesus, say amen.
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.